All right, let's turn to Isaiah, please, to Isaiah chapter 9 for the last sermon on these verses. I'm going to do the review quickly, but it's important to bring you up to date as to where we are. The condition of the people in this passage was grim, if you remember that. The Assyrian army had marched through, and they were in deep distress, they were in darkness, they were in gloom. The whole society was dysfunctional. It's like our society today, which seems to get more dysfunctional every week. It's really sad to read the tragic things that are going on. Broken families, broken lives, twisted minds. But this is what it was like back then. But there was hope. They were hopeless in attitude, but then a prophecy was given 700 years approximately before that the Messiah was going to come. It would be a new day. And the light of the world, Jesus Christ, would come, and he would grow up in that very area that was described here, the area which later was called Galilee. And eventually all war would cease. And then you ask the question, who could do this? And it was the Messiah, Jesus Christ, that could do this. And what would he be like? And the way the Bible describes him is in four names, and we've covered three of them so far. Wonderful Counselor, he's the counselor who knows everything, and he's giving us this book to tell us how to be saved, his love letter, how to be saved, how to grow, and how to keep your mind straight in a mixed-up world. And then the second title we'll see him by is Mighty God. The baby given is Mighty God. He has the power to enable us to do what he instructs us to do. And he can hear prayers all over the world in all the different languages of Christians. And he hears each one individually, including yours, as if you were the only one speaking to him. And he asks the question, is anything too hard for me? And I'm sorry I missed it because we were out of town, but you sang Nothing is Impossible 2 weeks in a row. See, I sang that when I was a teenager, and Stephen mentioned it. We talked about it the first sermon, but he didn't have the music, and then he got the music. So I'm sorry I missed that. That is a great song, Nothing is Impossible. And it's true. He's Mighty God. Nothing is impossible for him. And then the next one was Everlasting Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is compassionate and kind as human fathers should be. And he loves us with an unconditional love eternally. And now we come to the last descriptive name for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is Prince of Peace. So let's stand for the reading of God's word. And actually we read a verse I haven't read up to now, verse 7. Because verse 7 deals with Prince of Peace. And so I stopped at verse 6 in the previous reading. So we're starting with Isaiah 9, 1 and 2, and then jump to 5 through 7. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea, along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. That's referring to Jesus Christ as the light of the world who would come. Verse 5. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Let's bow in prayer, silent prayer. You pray first for yourself, for those around you, because the Lord knows what they're struggling with. And then pray for me, because I definitely always need your prayers. Let's have silent prayer, and then I'll pray. Father, Father, we thank you for your love letter that tells us how to be saved, how to live, how to keep our mind straight in a mixed-up generation. And we thank you that you feed us from that love letter. And we pray this morning the Good Shepherd would feed us, the Holy Spirit would apply it to hearts, and that you would impact our lives, and that we would have the peace that passes all understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. All right. Now, I noticed my voice is a little cranky, but I came back from the beach and started off with nose running and sneezing, and I have fought this thing all week, and it didn't go under. Thankfully, I took enough vitamins and the Lord prayer, and so I could talk, but I noticed it's a little scratchy. Anyway, all right. Now, who will bring all this to be, this great, the end of war and everything? And that's the Prince of Peace. And another term I like for him is the Great Peacemaker. He is the Great Peacemaker. Do you remember what the angels were saying on that Christmas time? They said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. Not to everybody, and it's very important. I haven't got time to spend a lot of time on that right now, but it's important to notice, peace to men on whom his favor rests. Now, a lot of people, peace comes to those on whom his favor rests, all right? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Now, what's the root problem that causes a lack of peace? It's sin. Sin causes God and man to be at war with each other. Selfishness and pride and so forth. It's sin that causes restlessness of people. They want more, greed, envy. There's a restlessness in the spirit of man. Sin causes that. It's sin that causes strife and division in families. It's sin that causes strife and division in friendships and in churches. It's sin. That's the source of the it's selfishness, hatred, envy, lack of love. And it's sin that causes war between nations. The desire for power, the desire for land, it's sin. Sin is the root cause of a lack of peace everywhere. Sin is the root cause. All right? Now, that's the first Roman numeral. The second Roman numeral is the Great Prince of Peace, the Great Peacemaker. As I said, I love that term, the Great Peacemaker. First of all, he made peace with God. Now, you need to know the difference. There are two things, particularly during this sermon, you need to keep the differences in mind. One is the phrase with God and the phrase of God. Peace with God is different from peace of God. Okay, the first thing the Great Peacemaker did was he made peace with God. What were we like before we were Christians? Our situation, our past, God was at war with us. A lot of people like a God who is just a nice old man on a rocking chair. But the Bible says that the wrath of God in Romans 1 is revealed against all ungodliness of people. Now, here's a principle to remember. God is either your worst enemy or your best friend. This morning, for everyone in here, God is either your worst enemy or your best friend. Someone once heard a professional football coach say during a pregame warm-up devotional period, a pregame devotional period held by a pastor, the coach said this, I don't know if there's a God, but I like having these chapels because if there is one, I want to be sure he is on my side. That's what a professional coach said. But the truth is, the problem is that God is never on the side of unbelievers. He is their enemy. Now, that was your past. If you're a Christian now, at one time, God was your enemy, and you were at war with him. Romans 8:7, the sinful mind, referring to unsaved people, is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. The mind of an unsaved person is against God. I want my own way. In Frank Sinatra's song, I Did It My Way. Now, it's a beautiful song, but the message is very bad. When people say, I don't care what God thinks, I don't care what God wants, I'm going to do it my way, they're at enmity with God. They're in a battle with God. And my friends, the end of that battle is always bad. Unless God interrupts along the way, if you say, I want my way, I don't care about what God thinks, you will end up scarred, with your life scarred and broken. You may be saved later in life, but you'll bear scars that you can't get rid of short of heaven if you become a Christian then. God and I, we were at war. That's our past. We were at war with him. He was at war with us. Now, what's our present as Christians? Okay, if you're a Christian, let's look at our present. As Christians, we have peace with God. Remember, with God. We're not getting to the of God yet. Peace with God. What's that referring to? Not a feeling, but a fact. We have, and I love this phrase. I don't know whether I made it up. I probably found it somewhere years ago. But a permanent peace treaty with God. If you're a Christian, we have a permanent peace treaty. Human peace treaties are not very permanent. Commonly, they're broken. But if you're a Christian, you have a permanent peace treaty with God. Peace with God. It's called the New Covenant. That's what we celebrate in communion. The New Covenant. How does this happen? Through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God, Romans 5:1, through our Lord Jesus Christ. How did that happen? That baby we've been reading about and studying about, who would be characterized by those names, would grow up. And as he grew up, he kept the law perfectly that we couldn't keep. He perfectly kept God's law as a child, as a teenager, as an adult. And then he willingly laid down his life on the cross in our place. And see, God's wrath was poured out on him so it wouldn't be poured out on us. That's the most amazing love story of all time. God's wrath was poured out upon Jesus Christ on the cross. He's the only way, and there's no peace outside of Jesus Christ. There's absolutely no peace. Take your religion, take your whatever you follow, philosophy, psychology, there's no peace. The only peace is through Jesus Christ, because he bore our wrath. God's wrath fell on him, so it won't fall on us. He suffered hell on the cross, so we wouldn't go to hell. And we have a permanent peace treaty with God. Have you got that in your minds now? With God. We have peace with God. It's not a feeling. You can have the worst day you've ever felt since you've become a Christian, and you still have peace with God, because it's a permanent peace treaty bought and paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Prince of Peace, secondly, under this point, gives the peace of God. Now, how do you think people seek inner peace? Look Magazine ran an article entitled Peace of Mind, and this has to be many years ago. 16 prominent Americans were asked how they found peace in our stressful world. Barry Goldwater found peace in his hobbies, photography, boating, flying, camping, and above all, walking in the Grand Canyon. That's where he got peace. Walter Cronkite found peace in solitude, usually going to sea by a small boat. Margaret Mead found a change of pace and scene. That's how she found peace. Sammy Davis Jr., by looking for good people, the good in people. He was around looking for the good in people, and that would bring him peace. Bill Moyers, by a family reunion in a remote and quiet place. That's not all 16. Those are just some of them. But I want you to notice something about everything on there. They're subjective. They are extremely subjective. They depend on the circumstances. All those means for peace, in quotes, depend on the circumstances. If you have these circumstances and they're right, then you can have some element of peace. The problem is guilt. None of those ways to have peace deal with the guilt of sin. And my dear friends, the conscience, someone described, once heard, while he was part of my way of coming down here to South Carolina, ultimately, but an evangelist named Jack Schuler came to my home city in Canada And he announced one night that the greatest preacher in the world was going to be there the next night. You know, people thought maybe Billy Graham was coming in, maybe this, maybe that. But what he did, he preached, but he was preaching on conscience. That conscience is the greatest preacher in the world. And see, you can try to find peace out here somewhere, but the guilt of sin, the conscience will still be there. There'll be a restlessness within you because you won't be able to get rid of the guilt except through Jesus Christ. And so then people, when they can't get rid of the guilt, then they go to things like drugs, alcohol. They become workaholics. They pursue music and keep music going all the time. They have to have sound going. Or entertainment. They go here and go there and do this and do that. All the while, they cannot get rid of conscience, which continually keeps them from having peace. Because the conscience continually condemns. It's a preacher that says, you know you're guilty. Peace is only found in Jesus Christ. Now, the effect of knowing, now remember your terms, peace with God is a permanent peace treaty, not a feeling, right? But if you know that you have a permanent peace treaty with God, it contributes to peace in your heart because the guilt has been taken care of. And knowing that peace treaty is there, you can have inward peace, the peace of God, because your conscience is at peace. Obviously, it won't be at peace if you get off track in your Christian life. Your conscience will go after you again. But basically, if you're where you should be in your Christian life and growing, you won't be condemned because you have this permanent peace treaty with God, and your conscience knows that, and the shed blood of Jesus Christ gives the peace of God. There's a sense of peace that rests in what Jesus has done. His shed blood. That's it. His shed blood gives the peace of God. Also, the peace of God that he gives us is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He said that night of the Last Supper, John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. And then John 16:33, the same night, I have told you these things that in me you might have peace. In this world you will have trouble. Remember that. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Now he's saying you've got peace. There are going to be troubles out there. He doesn't say, I guarantee you outward peace. In fact, he says over and over again, there'll be going to be many storms arise on the sea of life, and you're going to have difficulty, you're going to be hated, you're going to be persecuted. Some would even be murdered for Jesus' sake. And right now, statistics show in the last few years, more Christians have been killed during these years than any other time in history, in different countries all around the world. This can happen. Some would be murdered for Christ's sake. You would have trials, you have troubles, you have difficulties. Short of heaven, we have difficulties, and you never know who you're going to hear next. I used to say to students at Furman, from Furman, when they would come, they came from homes of doctors and lawyers, and they didn't have much trouble usually. And I'd say, every decade you live, you're going to see more sad things. And it's true. Every decade we live, we have things that happen to friends of ours. You get emails or a phone call that updates you on something someone's going through. And so he doesn't promise outward peace, but his peace is inward. The peace of God is inward. Like the little boy who was on the ship that was in a terrible storm, and someone asked him, wasn't he afraid? And he said, no, I'm not afraid. And why wasn't he afraid? Because his father was the captain of the ship. But the storm was there. And see, that's like us. The God we serve, the Prince of Peace, is greater than anything or anyone we fear. The Prince of Peace is greater than anyone or anything we fear, and he can handle any crisis you go through. He's the only one who can do that. John Carpenter, a Christian leader, had a lovely young daughter whom they loved greatly. She had dedicated their life to missionary work in the East. And suddenly she came down with typhoid fever. They prayed for her. But 6 weeks later, she died. The very morning she died, John said to his wife, "You know, I'm aware of a strange and curious calm within." And his wife replied, "I feel exactly the same. This must be the peace of God." And the Bible calls it the peace that passes all understanding. Because other people don't understand how we could be at peace. How could we lose a loved one that we were so close to? And it hurts, yes, but we have a peace. And see, people can't understand how Christians can have peace when they're going through a lot of things. And we don't understand it ourselves a lot of times. We don't understand how we could have calmness in our heart. It's a peace of God. See, we're talking about the peace of God. I used this before in one of the previous messages, but I'm going to use it again in here. A weary Christian lay awake one night trying to hold the world together by worrying. Now, with all the political junk going on, I could do this. I can at least get very concerned and not have trouble sleeping because my mind goes over all the horrible things that are happening in our country right now because of the extreme unhinged people. And you can lie awake at night. But this Christian who was doing that seemed to hear the Lord gently say to him, "Now you go to sleep, Jim. I'll sit up." I know I used that one of the previous three sermons, but that's the Lord. That's the Lord saying, listen, you can have peace, the peace of God. Peace with God, permanent peace treaty that never changes. Peace of God, the result of that, and the Holy Spirit giving us peace in our hearts. The peace that passes understanding. Now, the Prince of Peace, who gives us the both kinds of peace by paying for it, the first one, the permanent peace treaty, he wants us to be at peace with other people. He says in Hebrews 12:14, his love letter, pursue peace with others. Run after peace with others. Now, another place in the Bible it says, as much as possible, live at peace with all people. Now, you can't always get peace because some people, the other person won't cooperate, but we are responsible for trying to be at peace. When we are at peace with the Lord, he moves us to seek peace in our families. See, once we have the peace of God, we want peace within our families. And we should work toward that peace, to have peace within our families. We want peace within our friendships. We want peace within our churches. We want peace with people around us. We have a desire to be at peace. The great peacemaker gives us this desire to be at peace. Are you trying to be at peace with Christians around you? Christians in your family, Christians in your friendship, Christians in Christian fellowships or whatever. Are you trying to be at peace with them? And even your unsaved neighbors. Are you trying to be at peace with them? And fourthly, under there, the Prince of Peace gives us a desire to share the news of salvation with others. How do you come peace? How do you peace? He says in Matthew 5:9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Peacemakers are people who share the gospel. Let me tell you what happened to me. Friend, let me tell you, this is what happened to me. I was at once at war with God, but now I have a permanent peace treaty. He came in and saved my life. He turned me around. You see, the Lord wants us to do it that way too, to share the message of peace with other people. And now we come to verse 7, which is very important in light of today's horrible situations we have around us. The kingdom of the Prince of Peace, verse 7. First of all, this is a kingdom that does not end and is eternal. The kingdom does not end and is eternal. Now, you think about this world. Have you ever noticed this, Charlotte? And I have noticed it more and more over years. But you have this place you really love, this restaurant you really love, this whatever, and it changes. And it's not the same anymore. Have you experienced that yet? A restaurant we went to many, many years ago was exciting. People lined up to get in. We went back about 20 years later. They still lined up to get in. But it was horrible. Remember what had happened since the days when we were in the early years of our marriage. Or there was a toy store. We had this marvelous toy store in Hamilton, Ontario, Canada, where we'd buy toys for our children when they were growing up. And this lady was a master at finding creative store, a little run by a lady. And she is a master at finding these things from around the world. I mean, quality. But you know what happened? The day came when she died. And when she died, her children took over. And the place, they moved the place. It went down. They took open another place. They sold junk compared to the quality their mother had. And that toy store that meant so much to us, and we'd go to Hamilton to get things for our family, gone. Now, that, if you notice that yet, that restaurants you really love, they can change, places change, and you think you've got these great memories, but they change. That's the world. And what about kingdoms in this world? Kingdoms come to an end. I grew up in Canada, and that was, we were under the Queen. I grew up singing God Save the Queen. And also we sang things in our schools and everything like Rule Britannia, Britannia ruled the waves. And they used to say the sun never sets on the British Empire because they had British colonies everywhere. But see, England now is nothing what it once was. And the sad thing is, it's happening to our country now. We're starting to, and I'm not trying to be doom and gloom. It's just a fact. This happens to kingdoms down through history. But his kingdom, the Prince of Peace, never ends and is eternal. It also is progressive. It increases. His kingdom continually increases. All right, the kingdom of the Prince of Peace. Thirdly, how do most, well, this is under increasing. His kingdom is progressive. There's the crease. It spreads. How do most kingdoms increase? How do most kingdoms increase? War. Intimidation. And so forth. All the trickery, deceits, kingdoms, human kingdoms have increased. But how does his kingdom increase? Through preaching of the gospel and through the Holy Spirit working in people's lives to change them. That's the difference in the kingdom of the king and other kingdoms. His kingdom also, and boy, do we need this, some of this, even a little bit of this. His kingdom is based on the foundation, according to verse 7, of justice and righteousness. It says establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. How do dictators hold their position? Power, intimidation, manipulation. That's the way they hold it, right? But the Prince of Peace does it through justice and righteousness. He is just and he practices justice. And if you ever want to see the lack of justice, go to a court in our country. Now, I know some things are just, some judges are just, but I can tell you, I'm totally disillusioned with family courts. Stay away from family courts if you can. Someone once told me, and again, I know there's some good people in family courts, but I was told by a lawyer that they gave the lowest, the worst judges the family courts. I don't have any confidence in family courts. And again, I'm not trying to be negative. I've seen it. And we know what two courts did just recently politically, totally contrary to our Constitution, not even tied in with our Constitution. But see, the Prince of Peace isn't like that. He rules, he's just, and you have real justice. He is also righteous, and he gives righteousness to the citizens in his kingdom. My dear friend, if you're a Christian this morning, you are dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Robes, you're dressed in white robes, and you don't see the white. And I'm standing up here, all we see is our clothes with our flaws in our clothes and everything. But if you're a real Christian, you have the righteousness of Christ covering you as presenting clothing, white robes as described in the Bible. Because he rules in righteousness and he gives righteousness to us. And see, that's why we can be at peace too, because we don't have any to sin. His righteousness is in our account in heaven. Our sins were put on him on the cross. His righteousness is put to our accounts in heaven. And we can be at peace because your record in heaven is perfect because it's the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, my dear friends, do you appreciate? That's why you can have peace of God, knowing you have the permanent peace treaty with God. It says in Isaiah 32:17, the fruit of the righteous will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. We'll have peace forever. It's also in the line of David, according to verse 7. Throughout the Bible, there are references, he will reign on David's throne, and he does. He's on David's throne up when he rose from the dead. He rose and took David's throne up in heaven. Now, remember I said there are two things you need to remember, the difference, the peace with God, the permanent peace treaty, and the peace of God, the internal feeling. You also need to remember something I learned from the Puritans years ago. And that's two aspects of his kingdom. And this to me has meant a lot, just this little lesson. There are two aspects to the kingdom of the Prince of Peace. Number one is the kingdom of grace, where he rules over the hearts of the people in his church. The church is taken of all his saved people. All right, the kingdom of grace. He rules over your heart if you're a Christian. You're part of the kingdom of grace. And then the kingdom of glory is the kingdom in eternity when Christ comes back, because the King is coming. The Prince of Peace is coming. And that will establish the kingdom of glory. So if you think you can remember those, you may forget them, but hope you remember. Two aspects of his kingdom, the kingdom of grace. He rules over his hearts of his people right now. The kingdom of glory. The King will come and establish his eternal kingdom, and sin will be dealt with. Now, then we come to sin will be dealt with, all right? Sin and Satan will be gone forever. The things that destroy peace will be gone. Remember, sin is the root cause. Sin and Satan will be gone. With sin gone, there will be no more war. As we saw in verse 5, all the accoutrements of war will be destroyed. But also in Isaiah 2:4c and d, it says they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. There won't be any training for soldiers. There won't be any need for soldiers. There'll be no more war. Finished. And war is really sad, and I'm sad that more soldiers have had to be sent overseas. I hate to see our soldiers sent overseas, and I'm very patriotic. But my heart goes out to these young men. But there's the days coming when there won't be sin or Satan, and there won't be any more war. The effects of sin will be gone from the animals. And I know I've mentioned this one before somewhere too, but Isaiah 11:1-9. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. Calves and lions and yearlings and cows and bears will get along. This is going to be fun, to play with lions, to play with bears. And even the cobra and the vipers will be nice. That's in Isaiah 11 in the first 9 verses. Even the snakes, poisonous snakes, people will be able to play with them, and they won't be dangerous in any way. When all sin and the cause of it is removed. Also, his servants will serve him there. Remember, we're not angels. When we die, we don't become angels. Everybody remember that, right? I was so shocked when somebody said to me once about her mother becoming an angel. And I said, your mother didn't become an angel. I did the mother's funeral. I said, your mother didn't become an angel. She actually believed. She'd been taught that and somehow picked it up. I'm amazed how many Christians have somehow thought that we become angels. We don't become angels. We're not going to be sitting up there on clouds playing harps and sitting around. We're transformed human beings, perfected human beings, and we're going to be serving him. We don't just sing all day and go to church all day, the way some Christians think. It says in Revelation, his servants will serve him there. And I like the idea, and I know I've told you I'd like to ride dinosaurs in the past, but because there'll be dinosaurs, why not? God created dinosaurs. But I'd love to explore the universe. My hope is because, remember, people are going to be rulers over different kingdoms. Wouldn't it be great if God let us explore the universe? We won't need spaceships. Anyway, we can't stay there because I've got to keep going. But also, because there's going to be a new universe, a totally new universe without the curse of sin, the sinful ways of people will be gone too. In Isaiah 11:9, it says they will neither harm nor destroy, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. There aren't going to be any more rapes. There aren't going to be any more abuse, abusive language, murders, robberies, people being mistreated. All that's going to be gone. That's amazing to think of, right? We won't need to be concerned about people being raped and people being murdered and families that are destroyed from within. We won't need to worry about it. It'll all be gone. And remember, the evidence and effects of sin will be gone. The scars of sin will be gone. The pain of sin will be gone. The sorrow, the suffering, the hurt. Now, I've given you before what is the only evidence of sin in heaven. Not sin being in heaven. The only evidence of sin that's in heaven. Now, I've mentioned it numbers of times, particularly at communion. Now, I'm not asking you to answer aloud, but I ask, what is the only evidence of sin in heaven? And that is the love scars of the Lord Jesus Christ. All their scars and evidence of sin will be totally gone, but there'll still be the scars of where showing his suffering for us, the effect of our sin. And then the definition I've covered of peace, actually there's more involved in the word peace, because we're going to have peace forever. But the word peace actually in Hebrew means total welfare. It means total prosperity in every way in life. And when a person, Jewish person, says shalom, peace, he doesn't just mean peace in the heart, peace of God. He doesn't just mean peace with God. He may not even understand that. But he means total welfare, not just peace, but you prosper in every way. And so we'll have peace forever, prospering in every way forever. Now, how do we know for sure this will happen? And I'm nearly done. How do we know for sure this will happen? The last part of verse 7, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. He has such great love for his people that he has a deep desire to protect us and keep us safe. Now, can I repeat that? He has such a great love for his people. He has the deep desire to protect and keep us safe. It says the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. That means he is aflame with love for you, Christian. He is aflame with love. He doesn't just love you. He's fired up with zeal, with love for you and me. If you're a Christian, no one loves us like that. No one ever will be able to love us that way. And also, he has a zeal for his own honor. His own name is at stake. That's even more than out of love for us. He has a zeal for his own honor and name. He has said, I will do this, and he will do it. He always does what he says he will do. Now, we look around and what do we see? And I don't need to describe what we need to see because you just need to read anything news-wise. We look around and we see sin. And we see the results of sin. You don't have to mention Chicago and all the murders there and the shootings. I mean, it's everywhere. You can find it in our own community. Sin is everywhere, the results of sin. And I don't really remember what my favorite, if you can have a favorite Christmas carol is or not. But one I call my favorite Christmas carol is I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Yet pealed the bells, more loud and clear, more loud and clear. God, I messed up a word there. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. We don't see it now, but the right will prevail, because God is greater than any enemy and any problem we have, and he will fulfill it. So if you're not a Christian and you're at war with God, and God's at war with you, the Prince of Peace says today, I can end that civil war for you, and you'll know you have a permanent peace treaty. Not based on feeling, but because Jesus paid for your sin. He also says, I'll give you peace of God in your hearts. You'll have rest. You don't need to have a sense of restlessness because the Prince of Peace offers you rest. And Christian, are you resting the way you should? Are we resting on the shed blood of Jesus Christ? There's an element of practice in that because Satan tries to get us resting on something else sometimes. But the only thing that brings inward peace, the peace of God, is resting on Jesus Christ and his shed blood. And are you seeking to be at peace with other people? Lift up your eyes, my friends. I like it in the spring. I think it's the spring, right in the fall, when the clouds in South Carolina are so great and the light bounces off them and you're driving down the road. And I used to think one day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to split those clouds and he's going to be coming down. Lift up your eyes, Christians, and look. The Prince of Peace is coming. The King is coming. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for a permanent peace treaty sealed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, a new covenant, that all of us who are Christians know that your wrath was poured out on Jesus and he took our punishment that we might not need to fear punishment anymore. We thank you that you give us the peace of that passes all understanding through the Holy Spirit, knowing that we are at peace with God. We look forward to your kingdom, Father, when sin will be gone, the causes of sin, the results of sin, anything tied in with sin and Satan will be gone, and there will be genuine peace and joy forever. Please work in the heart of each person here. If there are those fighting God, I pray, Lord, you would bring that war to an end and let them understand real peace. That guilt no longer convicts us because the guilt has been dealt with by Jesus Christ. May all glory go to him. Encourage our hearts now as we approach communion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.